the situation, obviously, that we're going through. And once again, we have a nation and we have a church that does not pay attention to God until He decides to truly discipline us. So the title of today's sermon is, The Joke is on You. And this is what I'm telling people that now call me in panic, or people that still want to blaspheme God's name. They don't pray to Him all year long. Maybe for 5 years, 10 years, they never called on His name. But now that you're running to the store because you might not have enough toilet tissue or water to get by, and you're starting to realize that the only one that truly cares about you and holds things together is not the United States government. It is not the state government of New York. And it is definitely not New York City. But it is God through His sovereignty who keeps things rolling along. And we all like to take that for granted until something goes wrong. So we need to be bold in our proclamation that this is not something that God is pleased to let happen. But how else can He get our attention as we worship ourselves and our bank account and our children and our education and our material possessions unless He takes things away sometimes? And I tell people, as a Christian, who are not Christians, but they're seeing these characters once again, like Kenneth Copeland on national TV, holding up holy water to the camera, claiming he can help heal coronavirus, and once again, as faithless pastors, giving the faith a black eye, because they don't preach correctly, we need to proclaim that there are many in error. And we need to explain to people this does not represent the true Christian faith. Isn't it ironic that so many of us that are criticized for not going along with the wealth and health gospel and the automatic healings that people promise? Where are these miraculous healing ministries now that we need them, right? Where are they? Why did Bethel Church, which pulls in hundreds of millions of dollars through their ministry, they're the group that someone's daughter passed away and they didn't bury the young girl right away. They were praying for her to be raised and only buried her after a couple of days. This is our problem with Bethel Church, with the Hillsong type churches, with this whole modern charismatic movement, the popular one. Not all charismatics are that bad. Let me clarify that. But the ones that are making the money, and many of the ones that have the ear of the politicians, and they get the spots on television, this is what they're promoting: godlessness. So isn't it amazing that Bethel Church closed down their healing room right when coronavirus breaks out? You would think that if they all had this special power on tap, that they could call God from heaven to do their bidding whenever they want, the time would be now. That it would be most useful when this virus has come on the scene. But we see once again, just like with 9/11, just like with Hurricane Sandy, people only wake up long enough when something happens to curse God, to belittle His name. If you follow the narrative on the internet, if you look at what people are saying, there's a lot of mockery going on. They don't learn their lesson. But we know from Scripture that the world is drunk on its power. And we have to understand, we need to always portray the God of the Bible to people, not the God of our imagination. Now, if you would please turn to Proverbs chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 26 through 28. I'll give you a chance to find that on your phone, or you can flip the scripture if you have your Bible. So that's Proverbs chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. When you have it, just say amen.
Amen.
All right.
Yeah.
Okay. All right. Now, if we look at... Amen. If we look at Proverbs chapter 1, verses 26 through 28, these are the things that are in the Bible that are not being taught today. This is why people have a wrong view of God. They have a Jesus, the Jesus of Hollywood, the Jesus of some of these denominations that aren't very faithful. But let's read it for ourselves. What God says when He's open to give us His word, but we reject it. What are we told? He tells us, I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. As a Christian, before I'm a pastor or anything else, as a Christian, I absolutely refuse to apologize for God when bad things happen. I don't know God's mind. I don't understand His timetable, why He allows things to happen. But I will tell you this. The God of the Bible, who's perfect, who owns the entire universe, who is completely righteous and has never done anything wrong to any one of us, and actually sent His Son to die on the cross to save us, I will not apologize as if He's doing something wrong when calamity comes upon us. And we read it in the Word that the reason why we suffer the way we do and we have the issues that we have is because we do not heed God's warning. This book of Proverbs, most of it, is a reading and a dissertation. Most of the words are from Solomon, some of it is from David. But we have the wisest man in the world giving us instruction, someone who is close to the Lord. And he spoke about how God will not hear the prayers of the wicked. You cannot be an active murderer, rapist, pedophile, and then all of a sudden, when you're in trouble, think God is going to answer you when calamity falls upon you. Now, those are extreme examples, but we see this in the world. People that hate God and His Word, they pay no attention to Him. When bad things happen, they expect Him to listen. And then Christians do the wrong thing and act like they need to apologize for God. And they don't. We don't need to apologize. We just need to give them the word and let them know, if you would repent and call upon the Lord in faith, now He can work in your life and in your situation. And what a wonderful God we have, that He still provides for most of these people the creature comforts and the things that they need, even as they're trapped in their wickedness. So that's the first point we want to make in this sermon. The joke is on you. God is mocking you. He's laughing at you because you never called upon Him. And this is, of course, not to Christians. The Lord does hear our prayers. And we'll get to that later on in the sermon. Now, the next scripture I'd like to look at to back up this point, please turn to Isaiah chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 10 through 20. Isaiah chapter 1, and when you have that scripture, just let me know by saying amen. Isaiah chapter 10, I'm sorry, Isaiah chapter 1, verses 10 through 20.
Okay, got it.
Amen.
Amen.
All right. Everyone's able to hear me? The sound is good?
Yes.
Okay. So let's look at Isaiah chapter 1, verses 10 through 20. This is Isaiah speaking. He's speaking to Israel, who was in the same situation we were. They claimed to believe in the Lord. They carried his name, but many of them were unfaithful. I hear on TV all during the week, even our president called the National Day of Prayer today. And I hear all during the week about how God's going to bless us and we're a Christian nation and we love to call on God when we're in trouble. But look at our behavior. Look at even nationally the things that we call good. The things that we call godly. This is not a proper witness to the world. Now, Isaiah spoke about this over 2,700 years ago. And Isaiah tells us, he says, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." Amen. So God is very explicit. God does not wish bad things for our nation. He doesn't wish bad things for the people, but they never call upon him or respect his name until calamity happens. I told everybody before, we now have this Republican majority where we're getting more conservative judges. Let's see if we can actually strike down this horrible practice of child sacrifice that's been going on in the country since 1973, that all ethnic groups, all people have taken part of in this nation. It's not one group. We've all done it. We have all been killing our children. So we have abortion alive and well. We had our highest court in the land approve sodomite unions, sodomite marriage, which is an oxymoron. There is no gay marriage. But these are the trends. This is where things are going. This is the nation now that we have this virus breaking out, and we expect God to hear us. And I'm not talking about Christians, of course. God does hear us. But we have to be firm and let our neighbors know, as you're teaching your children that there really is no male or female sex, as you're letting them watch pornography on their phones, as you're blaspheming God in your lifestyle, as you're knocking out your neighbor at the store to get that last roll of toilet paper, God is not pleased with you. He's not going to hear your prayers for food. and for protection and for mercy. Repent. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Admit what you've been doing wrong. And now God will hear your prayers. And I don't understand what's so complicated about this, but I guarantee the rest of the week we will hear squishy sermons and many of these ministers and Christians apologizing for what God has done, as if he's doing something wrong. And we also have to address a lot of the conspiracy theories. Was this virus man-made, this coronavirus, this COVID-19? It's possible. It probably was. But we know as Christians, and we know as Christians that believe in God's sovereignty, even that was allowed to come through by the Lord God. So I don't get caught up in what government planted the virus, who created it, was it China, was it America, was it the Smurfs, I don't know, the Flintstones, I don't care who came up with the virus. But I do know this, the virus is here, and except for Christians like ourselves, God will not hear the prayers of this nation until there is true repentance. And that's why God loves his little people. As well as we are all huddled together by our phones, God will hear our prayers today. God is watching us right now. And they can open the largest cathedral in Rome in Italy and have some sodomite priest or bishop say all the prayers he wants. And until they repent for what they're doing, God will not hear them. They can open the godless National Cathedral in Washington, D.C., which is a horrible place. That's the same place where after 9/11, imams were allowed to come in and pray. Hindu priests were allowed to come in and pray for the nation, making the worship of God a mockery. He doesn't hear them, even in the largest of buildings. But what God does hear is the prayer of the humble and those that believe in him. So even this little exercise of worship that we're doing, huddled by our phones, God hears us, and it makes a difference, because he loves us. So this message that we have to bring to the people is, yeah, it's good that you're thinking about God now, and even Christians who are backslidden, yeah, it's great that God is shaking you enough that you question your relationship with him. Repent. You want him to hear you? Repent. God has done nothing wrong. It's a miracle that we haven't had worse judgment on this nation. And for all the people panicking, like I tell them, as if you're a father, if you're a mother, if you're a grandparent, praise God this virus is not killing the children. Praise God that we don't see little coffins every day. That God in his mercy, even as they designed this virus to be a bioweapon, we are not burying one-year-olds and three-year-olds. That the virus seems to be passing over most children. Because I know even as a father, I consider it an accomplishment. If, you know, I want to pass away before my children. I don't want my children to pass on before me. So that is a mercy that I believe God has given to Christians. Now, we ought to be responsible. People, I've heard the argument, well, we shouldn't stop worshiping. Why are we closing the churches? And we're not closing the churches permanently. And we are not closing the churches because the government forbid us to worship. If there was no virus and the government said, you're not allowed to worship, then we have to be prepared to be arrested and obey God rather than men. But we also, in love for our neighbor and in love for other Christians, especially the elderly, we can't actively spread this virus to people before we have all the answers. So if we have to worship for a couple of weeks in this manner, fine. We will use the technology that people use for evil for good and for God's glory. So if people are continue to worship today, fine. We decided that it wasn't in the best interest. We don't think we're pleasing God by being in a situation where we could kill our membership by getting together. So this is, again, this is a question that is left open to interpretation, but that's why today we are meeting like this over the phone. We can still gather as the assembly of the saints. And the last point I would try to make today, through the word, would you please turn to Matthew chapter 23. We'll be looking at verses 37 to 39. And when you have it, just give me an amen so I know you're on the page.
Amen.
Okay.
What chapter is that?
Matthew 23, verses 37 through 39. Okay. Now, here's the Lord Jesus, even as he has to judge the people. If you remember the situation, I'm giving you two examples. I gave you example of Isaiah in the Old Testament, where God was going to judge Israel, not because he hated them, he loved them. But as we read in the London Baptist Confession, God's moral law needs to be obeyed. And even if we are personally weak, look, even if I had a weakness with stealing, right? And I've confessed before, if I go to a bank, if I go to an office, there is no pen that I don't like. I'm really tempted to take the pens. You know, everyone has something, right? So, but the point is, even if I take something like that when I shouldn't, I'm not going to take pens and shove them in my children's pocket and tell them it's okay. So as parents, as Christians, as grandparents, we all have our sins. We are human beings. God understands that. But he expects you to struggle with your sin and be a faithful witness and tell people, yes, I am a sinner by nature. I am not Jesus Christ. But acting in a certain way is wrong. So God isn't saying he doesn't expect us to fall at times or do the wrong thing, but he expects us to repent. So we're not saying that someone who is a sodomite can't eventually be saved. What we're saying is, could you please not teach that it's healthy and normal? Same thing with murder, with rape, with any of these things. We blaspheme God when we try and defend our actions. So Isaiah was telling Israel, you are so wicked. Even though God told you to do certain things for worship, he finds them disgusting. And then we see Jesus in this chapter. Remember, Jerusalem was going to be destroyed eventually by the Romans. Titus would send his son, well, actually Vespasian would send his son Titus to smash Jerusalem. And the reason why that was done, instead of the Jews listening to Jesus and repenting and understanding that their repentance would protect their nation, after they crucified Jesus Christ, if you study history, they became even more rebellious and thought they could actually fight with the Romans and gain their independence. So instead of repenting, they thought in a military way they could fight the Romans. And Jesus knew what they were going to do, and he was brokenhearted. He took no pleasure in doing this. As we read in Jerusalem, this is Jesus speaking. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. This is not in the future. This is not 2,000 years from now. This was Christ in about 33 AD telling the people that you will be destroyed for this decision that you made. And if you study history, and if we get away from a lot of the bad Christian television and things that were taught, look into history. The Jews have a day called Tishba Av that the religious Jews still celebrate. And it's actually a mourning. It's a remembrance of when the temple was destroyed by the Romans in 69 AD. So Jesus was explaining to them that they're not going to accept him, many of them, until their homeland is taken away and they repent and finally come to the Lord, come to God. And those Jews that did fear God and become Christians, many of them were able to escape the destruction of the city. These are the types of things we need to be taught in the church. Real history, real prophecy to build up our faith. So God takes no pleasure in hurting us. He loves us. And even when he has to send judgment, it is terrible for him to have to do that. He takes no pleasure in doing that. But he does hear his children. And the scripture that we'll end on today, and this is the message for Christians, if you would turn back, turn to Matthew chapter 10, verses 26 to 33. So turn to Matthew chapter 10, and again, say amen when you have it. I'm going to read this to you as an encouragement to all of us, and then I'll give you a couple of practical steps on what we can do as this whole judgment on the nation has played out. But first, the number one thing we're reminded by Jesus Christ as Christians, he does love us. And Jesus summarizes in these verses the whole sermon I presented to you today, because he talks about fear. And he talks about the one that we should fear. So Jesus speaking to the people, to the disciples, and to those that also believed on him, he tells them, "Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows." What a beautiful, beautiful part of scripture. And Jesus goes on to warn us and tell us as believers, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, he will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven." So first of all, the Christian reaction to a hurricane, a tornado, a threat of war, a virus like this, we all get afraid. All of us. I was completely shocked by how events were unfolding. But you catch your breath. You have fear for the Lord first. And you understand that he's completely in control. So number one, fear God. These other things will pass. Number two, God cares about us. And he will provide for us. Even in these times. So we don't go overboard. We don't need to dig a hole in the ground and jump into it and hide. But we do, as Christians, act responsibly and take precautions, like we're doing today. We know that the streets and a lot of the traveling, especially if this crisis continues, it's going to be wild. Just like with what happened with Hurricane Sandy. You know, as the old saying goes, every civilized society is three meals away from revolution. And when people get hungry, they get desperate and do silly things. So as I was explaining to my friends, even many who are not Christian, I'm going out early, like a wise man. And I'm preparing myself and getting the basic things that I need, not because I'm afraid, but because as a Christian, I'm not going to wait till last minute and fight with people over a can of beans, over a roll of toilet paper. I avoid the crowds. I go very early or I go late as the stores are closing. And I get the basic things that I need, not fancy food. You know, things that can be made quickly. You can boil rice. You can boil pasta. Everyone can buy some beans. You can buy some canned meats. It doesn't take a millionaire to do this. As God's people, we are not spoiled. We don't need to have the best of food all the time. And I make basic preparations. If you have prescriptions and things that you can order ahead of time through your doctor, do it. Pick it up at the pharmacy and then relax in your home if you're able to. If you need to go to work, you prayerfully go to work. Bring your protective gear. God will protect you. If you have family in some type of a hospital or nursing home, you're able to go there and they let you go, protect yourself and go in faith. And as a Christian, pray for your loved ones. God will hear your prayers. The prayers of the righteous are heard. We are not powerless. So we don't panic. We fear God. We don't fear the government. We don't need to. And we don't fear our neighbor. And this is a time to give a bold witness. People are listening. They have nothing else to do. And when people ask me, wow, you know, look at this virus. Isn't it such a judgment? I tell them, first of all, many of us don't know what real judgment is. Nothing that bad has broken out yet. And number two, think about the miracle this is. What else could happen for God to get everyone's attention? Who in their lifetime ever thought that soccer, basketball, baseball, all of these sports, hockey, would actually be stopped? That God has to send a virus for people not to play sports on a Sunday and to violate a Sabbath. That this is the only way that many families today, because even Christians, because they've lost their way, families spend an average of 12 minutes together. I mean, those are studies. Families spend an average of 12 minutes together. They don't even eat together anymore. What an unbelievable way for God to... Now, where we didn't want to look at each other, we're all stuck in the house with each other, right? Now, I'm wonderful, so I know my wife doesn't mind. But for many people, this is a new situation for them. So this is something that, in God's own way, is a miracle. He's definitely gotten our attention through what he's done. But as Christians, we will not fear. We will make the basic preparations we need to. And we'll call on the Lord for strength. And I'll conclude the word with that. And let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the mercy that you've shown us. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that this virus is not the Spanish flu. That it is not Ebola. It doesn't have the death rate of a SARS. We thank you, Lord. This is not smallpox or some type of real plague. We pray, dear God, that you hear the prayers of your people. We pray that this nation, all the nations around the world that have been humbled, they have so much faith in their technology and in their military and in their computer systems, that you allow a bug to be released and the entire world shuts down. We pray, Lord, that this would be a time of repentance, that they would heed the warning. We pray, Lord, for our Christian people, for our loved ones that are in hospitals, that are in nursing homes, that you would keep your hand upon them and protect them. And we pray, Lord, that you would hear the prayers of the righteous, that this pandemic, even though we don't deserve it as a nation, that you would cut it short, that we would have a healing for the sake of your people in this country that do call on your name. And we pray, Lord, that you make us bold not to apologize for you, Lord, that we know you are merciful all the time, and that we need to tell people we don't need to apologize for God. You need to apologize to God for the way you blaspheme His name, for the way you live, for the way you treat your family, the way you treat your neighbor. You need to repent and say sorry to God. God doesn't need to say sorry to you. And we pray, Lord, that there would be a healing in the land. And we pray that the words of your people would reach heaven and you would have mercy on us. We thank you, Lord, in the name of your Son, our only King, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, if we would be able to sing the doxology together, everybody let me know when you're able to sing the hymn.